Jesse and his teaching. Thank you for the book we're going through, Lord. We ask that you bless this time. Let it be a time for learning, a time for fellowship. Help us to come together and walk in your spirit. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. We'll probably go through two chapters today, actually. There isn't a whole lot that we're going to go on with the Mark of the Beast. But in your book, The End, we're going to be on chapter 27 and page 331. Chapter 27 in our book here.
Where is that in the scripture?
We are going to be in Revelation 13.
Okay, thank you.
Yep. The number 666, the Mark of the Beast here, may be one of the most intriguing issues in all Bible prophecy. There has probably been more speculation, sensationalism, and silliness about the topic than any other Bible prophecy. As time has gone on, the true meaning of the mark seems to have almost been lost. And the number has been trivialized by repeated association with almost every random occurrence. Now, he's going to go through a list of different occurrences that people have thought what the Mark of the Beast is. And again, when you get in the realm of end time study or eschatology, people can go cuckoo-cachoo with some things. Okay, they can kind of go out in left field or right field other than just context. Right, they can just kind of get out there and, you know, get lost in speculation. So we want to focus on what we do know, right? We want to focus on here's what we know for sure. Anything that we don't know, we have to figure out how much energy and time do I want to put into things I don't know, right? How much time and energy do I want to put into things that we don't know, that the scripture is not clear on? So that's why a lot of eschatology, I think we can spend too much time on the unknown, because it's fantasy, right? It's all what could be, instead of being okay and settling with, well, here's what we know. Here's what we know. All right, so in your book, we're going to go on to page 335 here. Page 335, and we're going to look at what is the Mark of the Beast. What is the Mark of the Beast? Now, we're going to read out of Revelation 13 here in a minute. But it says here, having determined the Mark of the Beast is still to come, the next thing we need to define is the nature of the mark. So in our Bibles, we'll go to Revelation 13. And we'll look at verses 16 through 18. Revelation 13, 16 through 18. He causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, so that no one may buy or sell except he who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is a call for wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. It's the number of a man. His number is 666. So there again, in the 7-year tribulation, and mainly in the last 3.5 years, is when this mark is going to take off. All right? So nothing prior to the last three and a half years can be the mark. Nothing prior. All right? Technology, a trap we have to watch out for, is saying that because of where technology is, this can now happen. Remember, the book of Revelation was written to a specific group of people. Who was the book of Revelation written to? Who did John write to?
Nation Israel.
Okay, in the context of Revelation. So when John's writing Revelation, who is he writing to?
Jewish believers.
So the seven churches. The seven churches, right? So we're getting close. The
Asia
seven churches.
Minor.
Huh?
Asia Minor.
Yep, they're in Asia Minor. Yep, so we have the seven churches here. To the seven churches, we have Ephesus, okay, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So those are the seven churches that John is writing this letter to, right? And he's writing as if they're going to see this happen. So they've had tattoos for years. They've been branding for years. This is nothing new, right? So they had the technology back when John wrote Revelation, right? We, our mind goes to computer chips. Our mind goes to that kind of stuff. But we got to be careful of that trap because John's writing to seven churches literally in the 90s AD, and they're thinking they're going to see this happen. Okay, they think they're going to see this happen. Does that make sense? Yeah. Good. All right. So back in our book there on the bottom part of 335, the key issue underlying this mark is the worship of the beast, okay? The worship of the image of the beast. Now, during the tribulation, the false prophet, who is the leader of the Antichrist religious machine here, will head up the campaign of the mark of the beast there in Revelation 13. So we see all three of these peoples of the Antichrist getting involved for this mark, okay? This mark here will force people to declare their allegiance to the Antichrist or to Jesus Christ. It will be impossible to be neutral or undecided. You have to pick one. Either I'm taking the mark or I'm not. There's two groups. Okay.
That's kind of binary.
It is very, right?
That's the argument I get all the time. So.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep, it is. All right, let's see. Scripture is very specific. The false prophet will require this mark of loyalty and devotion to the beast, and they will be on the right hand or on the forehead. Okay, that's where that mark's going to appear. So any questions so far on this mark? It's the number of a man, not man in himself, but a man. Okay.
Well, when I thought further back, what could the mark be?
Mm-hmm.
But now, with the chips and everything, that brings in a different picture.
Right, and who knows if chips will they'll even want chips in the future.
Right.
That technology might be outdated. They might just want a tattoo.
Right.
They might just want a brand. Right, it might be back to a cash society and not electric.
Right.
Right, because of all the things are gonna happen. So, you know, people think electric, but I'm thinking it's going to go back to Stone Age, personally. Go ahead, Ray. But
for the governments to control us, what we do, how we spend our money, it would have to be electronic to me. Because if it's cash, yeah, I can still go up and fill up my car. I mean, and you got this guy that thing, oh, you don't have a thing, a mark on you? Well, give me an extra $1,000 and you can fill up your car. So my personal opinion is it's going to have to be something where the government is going to say, oh no, you've already bought the amount of gas you can buy this month. You've used up your allotment for this month.
Yeah.
And that's the way they can control, because that's the main thing, God control the people. I mean, that's my opinion.
Okay, so let's take that principle and apply it 2,000 years ago. How could they do that 2,000 years ago?
They couldn't have done.
They did. They were doing it.
With a money, yeah, but ink, but that would still wouldn't be a cashless society. They could still, you got people that are still willing to wheel in black market and that kind of stuff. So,
yeah, so what government's in control in the context of Revelation? When John's writing, who's in control?
The Roman.
Rome. Yeah, and who and what do they control?
The money.
The money. How are they doing it?
With their money.
Right.
I mean, But it would still come down to that you can still buy without having that mark if you got somebody that's dishonest enough to.
So instead of buying, it would be bartering.
Yeah.
Trading.
Right.
Yeah. So you don't need money for that.
Yeah.
Trading.
Yeah.
Yep. But for money to buy, yeah, the Roman government did control the finances. So this is nothing new.
Yeah.
Right. We've seen dictators for, you know, forever. Right. We've seen governments control money before computers and chips. Go ahead, Joe.
Well, my thought on that was kind of the only thing he had to do is make the penalty more scary than the payoff. You know, the way that you stop somebody from taking an extra 50 and give you a full tank of gas is by putting a death penalty on them. You make it not worth it to do it, or you pay them off. You say, okay, whatever you get offered, we'll give you a double, and you turn that guy in, we'll give you a triple.
Right.
Like, there are ways to do it without technology, I think. It's a little bit harder, but it's doable.
I'm not even thinking we'll have technology like we have it today.
Yeah, that's also possible.
You gotta think of all the catastrophes that are gonna happen also. We haven't gotten the judgments yet. So I think a lot of the judgments are gonna take away a lot of our, the world's computer systems.
Well, and I think a lot of the context that we read up to now implies that there will be a lack of technology.
There has to be, because this is written as if they're going to go through it. Mm-hmm. Paul thought he was going to get raptured, right? Paul's writing as if this stuff's going to happen. So we have to assume that the main authors of the Bible saw that this stuff could happen without what we see now, right? Yeah. Go ahead, Carol.
Were the two witnesses that are killed and lay around for 3 days and then get resurrected, is that mid-trib or is that the end of the trib?
End of the trib. And that's and we'll come up to that here in a little bit.
Yeah, because the whole world apparently sees them, so it must have some technology.
You got to understand, though, when they say world, what did they mean by that?
The
known world, right? The Roman Empire was the world.
Uh-huh.
Yep. Yep, so it's not how we see the world today. Because Paul said, or not Paul, but I can't remember who said it, but he said, hey, these are the men that have turned the world upside down with their preaching. So he said world. Now, Paul hadn't gone to America, right? But it was the Roman world that the Roman government was controlling, the known world. So the known world heard the gospel, right? The known world was turned upside down. So it was not globally, as we think of it today, it was the Roman Empire. That's what John had in his mind when he said, the world will know.
Makes sense.
Yep. Judy?
Well, I was just thinking how rich or poor, slave or free, it's like everyone's on the same base slate. It's like all the records are clean, you know, and maybe that's what's going to be involved is if you're alive, a person, you get identified as this or that. And it doesn't matter what was in your bank account because there's no record of it, maybe?
But you got to remember, there are no bank accounts 2,000 years ago.
Mm-hmm. Oh, well, I'm just thinking somehow they're just going to see people as, you know, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. It doesn't matter where you came from, who you belong to.
Yep, so we have to always translate scripture contextually first. So never apply first. Never read with America on our mind or our systems. Always read to the original audience, right? So the original audience knew this system, right? The original audience would know this is how they're going to do it. They're already under Roman control. They're already slaves. They're already have nothing. They're already identified. They already have a number, right? I mean, we can look at instances where to be a Roman citizen, you had to pay for it, right? And Paul said, I was free-born. Right when he was getting ready to get beaten, he said, oh, are you this, you know, so-and-so who's taking these men and leading this group? He says, no. You know, you bought your freedom. I was free-born. That scared the captain, right, to say, whoa, hold on a second. We have this guy in handcuffs, and he hasn't gone through a proper trial. Now I'm kind of afraid now because he's afraid of his own government, right? So there was a process, a procedure. So, we always want to look at, if we can, contextually, the original audience. How would the original audience, how would the church at Ephesus take this information in? right? How will the church at Laodicea take this information in? They would know, right? Does that make sense? Yeah. But for your principle, yes, everyone's on an equal playing field. That's how it was when John wrote this, right? You were either a Roman citizen or you were not. That's it. Yeah. Interesting, isn't it? Thinking contextual first. Clears up a lot of things that could be gray. It makes it more understanding when you look at it through it's to this group, to these people at this time, with their technology, with what they have. Right? Excellent. Any other questions before we move on? All right, he's going to go through what he thinks is significant about the number. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. Why is it 666? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. All right, we're going to go to page 340. You guys have the book at home. You can read through it on your own. Again, I don't want to spend too much time on speculation. Right? I don't really want to put a lot of energy in, you know, that kind of stuff. Here's what we know. Okay.
I'm having trouble connecting.
What's the purpose
internet
of the mark?
Check your
340. So why will this mark be required? What's the point? So I'm in the middle of 340 where it says, what's the purpose of the mark? What's the point? Well, according to Scripture, the mark of the beast will serve two main purposes during the tribulation. First, it will visibly indicate devotion to the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. The Antichrist's mark, the numerical value of his name, and it will be etched or imprinted on the right hand or forehead of those who bow their knees to his iron fist. The mark of the beast will be a satanic counterfeit of the seal of God on the forehead of the saints. That's speculative. We don't know that. Just because we use similar language doesn't mean that it is that, you know. This is just another way for Satan to mimic the work of God in the end times. Again, speculative, but it's okay. It will serve as kind of a global pledge of allegiance. Taking it will be a visible sign that the marked person has bought into the Antichrist's vision, platform, purpose. Taking the mark of the beast will not be an accidental act. Those who take it will make a deliberate choice. They will knowingly align themselves with the Antichrist and his agenda. Now, I haven't seen, I don't think I've seen anyway, there's a popular end times movie, or maybe it's a series of movies, I don't know, back in the day.
Left Behind.
Now, in Left Behind, I'm curious, what was their view of the mark? Did they go over it at all? Yes, might not even seen the movie like myself, but
I've only seen the first one, and I think that happens after the first one.
Okay.
It's been years since I read the book.
Right.
So I can't exactly remember what they released, but they what I can remember is that they thought it would be red or, you know, a real visible, I should put, not a color, mark that could be seen from distance.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right.
In the book, it was talking about those that believe in Christ as for their salvation were sealed, and that's, I think, that's what he's referring to, that other believers could see the mark that they were given. So,
okay, that's interesting.
Well, it talks about them being sealed.
Yeah.
And other believers could tell visually.
Yeah.
But non-believers couldn't see the mark.
Yeah. Cool. All right, let's keep on cruising here. Let's see, the second part, the mark will provide economic benefits. It will be one's ticket for business. It will be required for commercial transactions during the later half of the tribulation, then Revelation 13, 17. It will make the global order possible and make sure that one outside the system can function. The fact that its economic passport implies the mark will be literal and visible. Okay, after all, how can it serve as a ticket for all commercial transactions, but it's not, it is invisible. All right, let's see. He talks again, just kind of going through his thoughts on the Antichrist economic policy. You have to take that mark to worship him, or you're going to starve to death according to their system. People will be forced to make a decision to either worship the beast or not, and a lot that don't will be killed. That's why we see a lot of enduring, right? We see a lot of enduring. Go ahead, Joe.
It seems presumptive to me to say that people will starve to death if they don't take the mark. It just says you can't participate in the economy, basically.
Right.
If you were growing your food, you could eat.
Which the government has to seize the land.
Right, yeah. That might not be doable, but it's still presumptive to say you'll starve to death.
Right. That's true, too. Hey, go ahead.
It's just a plain old scare tactic.
Yeah. So Satan does, right? Fear.
This is what's going to happen if you don't. Mm-hmm. And most people didn't, well, everybody doesn't like the idea of facing death.
Let's put ourselves in their shoes right now. Where is John at when he's writing this?
Patmos.
What just happened to him?
Prison boiled.
Yeah, outside the Bible says he was tarred and feathered, right? Do you think he's afraid of anything?
I thought he was on an island.
He's on an island, yeah. He's banished. Mm-hmm. Now, the believers at this time, most believers were already running for their lives, right? So this language is nothing new to them. They're like, all right, time's not going to change. Right? That's why it's so applicable to them when they're reading this stuff. They're thinking it's going to happen now because they're already under Roman rule. They're already under being persecuted. They've already seen thousands of their brothers and sisters die. Right? That's why in Thessalonica they stopped and looked up and said, okay, Lord, let's go. So this language for them is right on par with how they're living in their current state. Nothing's different to them, right? Now, 2,000 years later, here we are now going, we try and apply it firsthand. And I think we do scripture injustice trying to read as if we're applying it to us. No, it actually probably meant more for them. You're just benefiting from time passing on. I wonder what it meant for them, this original group, the believers at Ephesus and Smyrna, and Thyatira, right? Laodicea, and Philadelphia. How, again, that's why we see a lot of encouraging verses on, hey, you know, heaven's going to be your home, you know, absent from body present with the Lord, you're just going to transition over. Go ahead.
They knew that they had 7 years of tribulation coming before them. So they were trying to figure out, even in 70 AD, whether that was happening to them.
Yeah, and that's why Paul wrote Thessalonica number 2, right? No, you're not going to see it because you know, you're going to be taken out before these things happen. Yeah. Right? Yeah. So, Paul had to do a lot of clarification on a lot of things.
But sometimes when a prophet wrote in the Old Testament, he didn't understand when he was writing what he said. So maybe a lot of this, they didn't understand what was going to be fulfilled, just like we don't. So could a lot of it just been, oh, we don't get it, but some of it we do? Or
it looks like when Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians that they got it after that. And all the prophecies are fulfilled. So there's nothing else to fulfill outside of now 7 year tribulation. So we have Christ had come. He was rejected as their king. He is the God of the Gentiles. They now understand the mystery of Christ in us. So a lot of things now, the Spirit in us, make more sense. Right? It makes me have more of a complete understanding.
But we don't have any books written after Revelation to know how they responded to that.
Yeah, we don't have anything.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. All we know is, and they lived happily ever after. Go ahead, Joe.
Is Revelation 9:6 still applicable? It says, in those days men will seek death, but will not find it, and will desire to die, but death will elude them.
Revelation 9. Is that the second part of the trib or first part?
That's the fifth trumpet sound.
Yeah, I think the second part, yeah.
So that's still applicable?
Today?
No, in chapter 13 where it says taking the mark. Mm-hmm. So they can't die. You can't starve to death. You will seek death, but it will elude you. If that's applicable.
So those that don't take the mark.
Well, this is before the mark. In chapter 9.
Yeah, so some people...
It's where I think it's where the locust got. Yeah, so right before that, it's the shape of locust with like horses prepared for battle. So it's just during one of the trumpet sounds.
Yeah, so semantically, you just won't be able to buy anything. That's it. So whether you starve or not...
Yeah, well, yeah. And that's what I was getting. It seems like we went off on a rabbit trail about dying and starving to death when it's entirely possible, if 9-6 still applies, that men aren't dying. They're just in internal torment until the time comes.
Right. So the axiom or presupposition, and I'm not saying we should do this, is that those that take the mark are pledging allegiance to worshiping him, and those that don't take it are aligning themselves with Christ. Because they'll have the Bible in the 7-year tribulation period, right? They can read and go, this is happening to us right now. We see this. So they can choose to not take it and be martyred. Right? Because we also see, when it talks about the martyrs under Christ's feet, saying, how long, O Lord, till you seek vengeance on us or for us, right? And those were they that were killed because they did not worship the beast nor his image. That part is clear. So those ones we know were killed. So the presupposition that we're putting in is that there's two distinctions. Those that take the mark are already wanting to worship the Antichrist, the beast, right? False prophet. And those that are not taking it are saying, we're going to follow Christ. That's the presupposition we're putting in. Now, could there be people that don't take the mark that don't want to worship the beast? Yeah, that's hypothetically true, right? Yeah. Go ahead, Jean.
So, the verse 9-6, who are the ones seeking death? Are they the ones that don't believe Christ, or who are they?
It just says men.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the context shows those that don't want to worship Jesus, those that are denying Christ, those that know it's God but are not going to worship God, they're going to want to die. But at that time, God's not going to let them die through the punishments, through the wrath. He won't let them die through that wrath.
But for believers, it's possible once they're killed, then they get to be in heaven.
Right away.
Right. Yeah. So it's that suspending death sentence is not applying to believers. I'm trying to understand all of these verses together.
So what do you want? What's the end goal you're wanting?
It sounds like the death suspension is only for those that deny Christ and God's wrath. It's no, you're going to live through my wrath. And that it does not apply to believers because they're going to be slaughtered or martyred or whatever. And instantly they will die. They will not have this torment for a period of time. That's what I'm understanding.
Exactly.
Okay.
That is correct.
Okay.
Yep.
Thank you.
Yep.
Yeah, 9, the scorpions were commanded not to harm the grass or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. That judgment's only on the ones who have taken the mark of the beast.
So it sounds like there's three people here, since that seems to be what you were just saying with the axiom, that was that there's the people who they first give God's mark on their head, and then there's the people who get the beast's mark. But if it's people who get the beast's mark and choose to do so, if they have to choose, then they have the option of not having it, which means that they didn't have the mark of God on their head in the first place.
Yes, so technically, contextually, the three groups are 144,000,
okay.
Right? Saved and unsaved.
Oh.
That's really it.
Okay.
We will get with the two witnesses as another group, but really there are those from God doing God's work, two witnesses, 144,000, unsaved and saved. Really, that's contextually all we have.
Okay.
Now, we can hypothetically put stuff in there that could be true, might not be true, right?
Well, because it seems like you could have subcategories for saved and unsaved. mean, it doesn't change that those are still just the two.
Contextually, yes, that's right.
But you could have subcategories like unsaved, didn't take the mark, or unsaved, did take the mark.
That's not scriptural?
No, it's not.
Yeah. But so again, how much time and energy do you want to put into that hypothetical?
Well, that was it.
Yeah.
That was the amount of time and energy I wanted to put into
yeah.
that.
Yeah. Yeah, go ahead.
Has this been compared at all to what Christ said in like Matthew 24?
Mm-hmm.
Because there is a promise. And this, of course, you have to focus on Jews. Because instead of saying Christ in Revelation, you need to say the Messiah. And that's what the Jews were looking for. And that's where the 144,000 came in. That's all Jewish, 12,000 out of each tribe. And there is a promise, I believe it's in Matthew 24, where Christ said those that survive until the second coming would go right into the 1,000-year kingdom.
Sure.
So there are some that are going to survive.
Absolutely.
You know.
Yeah. Yeah, so covered it a little bit in the past few weeks, which is like when Christ comes, right, after the 7th year at the end, right, 3.5 years, right, when Satan's no longer allowed to go to heaven and he's cast out, that's the 3.5 year tribulation. But at the mid-trib, Satan's cast out of heaven. Like he can no longer come up there, right?
Yeah.
At that point, it's now made very clear the Antichrist will break his treaty with the nation of Israel. And it's in Zechariah where it talks about they'll flee to the mountains. So there's going to be a lot. Those that flee, the Jews that flee, will be protected. Now the Gentiles, on the other hand, a lot of them will be martyred. A lot of the Gentiles will be killed, right? So there are certain promises to the nation of Israel that don't apply to Gentiles trusting in Christ. Yeah.
Canaan.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep, exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so they're going to know, and those that flee to the mountain, they're going to be protected the last 3.5 years. And a lot of those will physically, for the next 1,000 years, we're going to have physical bodies with spiritual bodies. I can't wait to see that. It's going to be pretty cool. You know, it's going to be pretty, pretty neat. Yeah, go ahead.
What's so wonderful is that we aren't going to be here.
Yes, we'll be coming down, right, after the end of 7-year tribulation to rule and reign with them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Exactly.
So actually, the mark of the beast is for those at that period of time.
Mm-hmm. This is correct.
And all along, actually, Jesus says it's a choice. Are you going to follow me or aren't you?
Right. Yep.
Same thing.
Yep.
All the way through.
Yep, exactly. Yeah, that's why in Matthew 24, to go to your reference, you see a lot of enduring. Right? He had to endure until the end. So you can't endure, take the mark and be fine.
Right.
No, you have to endure, not hit the mark.
That's
and whatever repercussions come. Right? Mm-hmm. So you have to endure. There's no sealing of the Holy Spirit in the 7-year tribulation period. Or there's nothing to show the Holy Spirit indwells believers when they receive Christ. Mm-hmm. Interesting, isn't it?
That ends when rapture happens.
Technically, what's clear in the Bible is true. Yes. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Seems like things get more black and white for them as it goes on with the choice between Christ or Satan.
Right. And again, all the Old Testament prophecies are pretty black and white. So when we take a look at Revelation, as far as like the end time stuff, you have to take Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Joel, and you have to place them in, and it is literal, right? It's a lot more literal, black and white, and not... The Catholic Church meant well when they tried to do things allegorical. So when they're trying to translate Revelation in about 125 AD, the nation of Israel was nothing, right? They were a small group of people. They were nobody. So to see the nation of Israel be a great people in Revelation, the Catholics were like, seriously? Look at them. They're a nobody. They barely have a piece of land, and it's not really, you know, them ruling it. So the Catholic Church is the one that went all allegorical. They are the ones that say, we're the millennium now. Christ is ruling and reigning now. A thousand years is allegorical. We're the thousand year reign now. And we don't believe that because everything is eschatology in the Old Testament. It's all literal, right? They didn't even know it was a thousand years until John wrote Revelation. Everything in the Old Testament is a forever kingdom. Now, why was it a forever kingdom? Because when Christ came to the earth, his original purpose was to not die on the cross. Christ's original purpose was to come and be received as the king to establish his forever kingdom. But what happened? He came unto his own received him not. They denied their king. And so the secondary plan had to kick in, which was to die on the cross. That wasn't the original plan. The original plan was to die on the cross. It was to be received as king. So... yeah. Good stuff, guys. We will look at the two witnesses next week. And just for fun, spoiler alert. When you read about the two witnesses, you will notice it never says that these people lived before. It never says these people lived before. So there's a bunch of information on the two witnesses are Moses, Elijah, Enoch. Who said that? Who said they lived before? Because the scripture doesn't when you read it. Uh-oh. Why can't it be two people that never existed that are just for this purpose? Which is really contextually what it is. Contextually, it's we don't know who they are because they haven't lived yet. The Bible never says they've lived before.
It seems like John, being divinely inspired, recognized it was someone else.
Yeah, he would say it.
He'd be like, oh, hey, that's Moses. I know that guy.
Yeah. Yep. But I want you to read in there, why do you think people make it out to be Moses, Elijah, or Enoch? Why do they make that out to be that way when the scripture clearly says nothing of the sort? Interesting. Go ahead, Dave.
Now, I wonder if I'm not buying Moses, but Elijah and Enoch never died.
But what's that have to do with Revelation?
Everybody dies. The two witnesses die in Revelation. So if they come back as the two witnesses and then die, then no one gets out of here alive.
But why do they have to come back to die? Why can't these two people just be built for this
purpose? Yeah, no problem. It could be anybody. Yeah. Who knows? It doesn't say. It just says the two witnesses. So
yeah,
I get that. But I was thinking, though, for two witnesses, and there are only, in recorded history, only two people who have not died. And so if we all happen to die in order to reach the judgment, then it could be, I'm saying it is, it could be.
Nobody dies in the rapture either. Mm-hmm.
I mean, not that I buy into that, but if you were to believe that supposition, what Dave just said is the only way it makes sense, I think.
Yep, so let's read Revelation. And you'll notice, spoiler alert, it never says they lived before. It never says they did anything before. There's nothing there to say that these people lived before.
It could be angels.
Could be angels. Who knows? The two witnesses, right? Yeah. But isn't it amazing how much is put out on Elijah? Who was the first one that started that? Who was the one that said it could be these men? And then people just ran with it. And a lot of people aren't comfortable saying, it never says that.
I think it's men that, it's the Bible scholars that surmised. Hmm? I think it's where it came from.
Yep, I agree. I'm with you, Bob. But I like to choose what I know for sure over a speculatory, right? Here's what I know. We're going to have two witnesses. They're going to come and they're going to die. That's it. Let's see. Dave, will you pray for us?
Father, thank you so much for who you are and who you are to us. We just thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ and to look at your word and to try to figure out stuff that you just are not super clear on, but that, you know, so that we know what the plan is in the future, and that other people, we can take rest in knowing that other people will be able to read your word and be able to see this and see these things come true. We just ask you to be with us throughout this day and throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.